touch and our hearts together. Word of prayer. So, gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy mercies toward us this day. Thou hast preserved us in our goings out and our comings in. Lord, Thou hast been good to us. And, O God, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us into Thy house tonight, to the place of prayer. We bless Thee, Lord, even that we're able to sing of Thy grace. We thank the Lord for the grace of God in salvation. And we thank the Lord for the grace of God in living day by day. And, oh, Father, we praise Thee, Lord, we're saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. And Father, we praise Thee, Lord, that Thy grace reached down to where we were and lifted us up and placed us in Christ. And, oh, God, that Thou hast, Lord, blessed us with those blessings from heaven above. And we pray tonight that Thou might meet with us again. Lord, that Thou wouldst come by Thy Spirit upon us. Lord, Thou would give us that understanding heart and enlighten our eyes as we come before Thy Word. We might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We ask, Lord, that Thy Spirit will help us when we come to pray. Give us those petitions. Give us those pleadings. Give us those thanksgivings that we would offer unto Thee tonight. O God, we pray that Thou would set us a-praying. Thank the Lord for every soul that's in the prayer meeting. Thank the Lord for every head that's bowed. And, O Father, we, Lord, are encouraged. Not only, Lord, in our week of prayer last week, but, Lord, even how the little prayer seasons have continued. And, O God, that Thou hast again brought us out even to seek Thy face and to do business with Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would meet with each heart. Thou knowest every need. Thou knowest, Lord, the differing needs. And, Lord, yet we thank Thee that Thou art one that is able to come to that very place and meet us. And, O God, sustain us. And we do pray that Thou would bless our people tonight who are unable to be out. And, Lord, we might say, Lord, they would love to be out. There's those, Lord, that miss being out of the prayer time. And, oh, God, we just pray that Thou would meet with them tonight in their circumstances in their home. And, oh, Father, we might never take it for granted that we're able to come out to the prayer time. Oh, Father, we cry to Thee that Thou might bless those that are led aside. Remember our Barbaras tonight. Lord, bless them. Help them, O God, in different circumstances, yes, but, Lord, they need Thy touch. And we pray that Thou would encourage them. And, Lord, that Thou would meet with them. And we ask, O God, for others as well. That, Lord, that Thou would draw near even this evening. That those that have been bereaved, draw near again to the bereaved family. And, oh, we pray that the God of all comfort would continue to be their portion. And so, Lord, we do pray that Thou would meet with them. Bless us, Lord, this night. Lord, the church family has many needs. But, oh, come upon us, Lord, in power. Come, Lord, by Thy Spirit, and breathe upon us even this evening. Lord, help us as we would turn now to Thy Word. Fill us with Thy Spirit and with power that we might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. First Corinthians 1. Did look last time, a couple of weeks ago, the first couple of verses or so, but let's just read them again. And we're reading down to the words of verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And ending our reading, as we said there at the end of verse 9. Now, we know, of course, that the church of Corinth had problems of all kinds. And they had many questions that they asked because of their confusion. And so what you have in the book is the opening number of chapters, those deal with the corruption, which was the source of their problems. And then the closing chapters, they deal with their questions that they asked about various aspects in the Christian life. So there's a little summary, a little division, if you like, in the book itself. The two things that are foremost. And in his opening words, the apostle here has been reminding them of their standing in Christ. They were the called out ones, and that's what the believer is. We're called out ones from the world, and those whom God has a continual care and concern about. That must have been an encouragement to them. And it must have been a rebuke to their sinful ways as well. With regard to himself, he was the one called of God to be an apostle. And this is why he comes with authority, the authority of God resting upon him to instruct them and to teach them in the ways of God and what they should do. But before we proceed into the following verses, we're looking at verses 4 and following tonight. I think there's a point here worthy of our attention that we should not miss. And that's the manner in which Paul addresses the Lord. Have you ever thought of that? You can't fail to note how frequently the full name or title of the Savior is used here. And indeed, it is something that is also seen throughout the book. The one who brought these Corinthians out of the darkness of their sin and depravity. And remember what we said, Corinth was a cesspool of iniquity. Corinth was known as notorious for its sinful ways. And yet God had called these ones out. And the church was formed. And the God who had called them out of their darkness of their sin is the same one to whom we have a saving relationship this evening. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that you will not find in the Bible is the undue familiarity or flippancy by which many speak of the Lord in these days. You don't find that. No one ever addressed the Lord merely as Jesus. There's something to think about. And yet, men and women, today, that is the favorite lyric of the contemporary and of the modern songs and choruses that are used for worship. And by inference then, that is also what is heard in preaching. Jesus this and Jesus that. But nowhere do you find the Lord addressed by that one name in the Bible. Now, let me qualify that. Sometimes when his atoning work is in view, we do come across it. For example, when the angel came to Joseph and he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There's a term, there's a verse where the word is found, the name is found. But when he's addressed ordinarily or directly by his followers, he is the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. And these are the names, and this is the title that we find by the apostle here that he uses in these opening verses. Indeed, in some form or another, 9 times over. In the first 9 verses, you have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some form or another of that title, that full name. 9 times in every verse in those first opening 9 verses. And if that teaches us anything, then surely it is this. The centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is underlining to these believers. And how poignant a truth that was to them and to us. For it is when we lose sight of the Lord, when the Lord is not central, that we're most in danger of falling into sin or going off in the wrong way. Let us, even when we come to pray, remember that He is our Lord. He's our Lord. These letters to the church emphasize the Lordship of Christ. And He ought to be Lord over all in our lives. Remember what the Savior said to His disciples in that upper room? You'll find it in John 13. Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. I think that's a wee point that we should not miss by way of introduction. But Paul here, he desires to turn their attention off themselves. He desires to turn their attention back to the Lord. And he does so by reminding them of the blessings that they had in Christ. Just want to look at that. I want you to notice, first of all, his favor. That is God's favor toward his people. Paul had many blessed memories of the 18 months that he spent in the city of Corinth amongst them. For it was during that time that he had the joy of pointing many of them, no doubt, to the Savior. But the grace of God that they had received, he also now is to elaborate upon in the words of verse 4 and following. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It was not only the grace which God saved them, but the grace that every believer knows and experiences thereafter. And so Paul here merely doesn't praise them, but he praises the God who bestowed that gift of grace upon them. Not the gift itself he praises, but the giver. He says, I thank my God. And he goes on to speak of the grace. You see, that's what made them anything that they were. That's what makes us anything that we are tonight. It's only God's grace. It's nothing of ourselves. And God can bestow grace upon the sinner only because of what Christ Jesus has done. By His perfect life, He provided the righteousness that we need to stand before a holy God. And by His atoning death, He has paid the penalty for our sin. He bore the wrath of God in our behalf. When you look at verse 5, you'll find there's more to God's grace than forgiveness of sins. We are enriched by His grace. Says that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. They were enriched in everything. In other words, what we're looking at here is a church that were greatly favored. And they were greatly blessed with the gifts from God. There were those who had the gift of utterance. They had the ability to share the truth of the gospel. Not everyone has that ability. But here we're a church, and they had the ability, and some of them in the church had the ability in all utterance. And we know from other chapters that some of them were gifted as teachers, and others as evangelists and other things. What if there ever was a church that proves that gifts do not mean a close walk with God, then it must be this church of Corinth. You see, people today have the false notion that if their church possessed those miraculous gifts, so-called, then that means they're more spiritual. That means that they will see more accomplished for God. Yet this church proves the unsoundness of that premise. They were greatly favored. They had many gifts. It may be even second to none, as we can look at, see from verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. They were a church that had many blessings and many gifts in this respect, but yet they were anything but a spiritual church. For when we go to chapter 3, we have there the apostle speaking of them as not as spiritual but as carnal. God had favored them with utterance and with knowledge. There are some that they have utterance, but they haven't got the knowledge of the truth. But for those who have both, then surely they are set for being useful in the service of God. And here's a church and they were favored by both. Something else whereby they were favored. They were established in the faith. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The word confirmed. I wasn't brought up in a Church of Ireland setting. Some of you were. Some of you will be familiar with the word confirmation. So the young years of the child is under the care of the church, and then when they come to a certain age, they're confirmed, or they receive confirmation. They're now become a full member of the church. By that inference of confirmation, they become right for heaven. That's nothing but the scriptures speak about. Can't get into heaven by some works, some religious act. And the word confirmed here has to do with something that is settled in our convictions. Paul, you see, had come to this church, he had preached the gospel, and they had believed. And they were in turn were to minister unto others, and God confirmed their testimony and blessing. They were a people who stood upon a solid foundation of truth. We are in a day where many professing believers are tossed to and fro with uncertainty, or to use the words of the scriptures, they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But the person who knows what he believes and why he believes it is one greatly favored indeed. It's good to know what we believe in, and it's good to know why we believe it. And it follows that because they had such a foundation for their faith, then they also had that expectation that we read about at the end of verse 6, so that you come behind and know truth, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had this expectation. And the word coming there is not the same usual word that is in other places. It's a word that means his unveiling. When he shall be revealed before the world. And you know, it's the character of the believer that they wait for Christ's second coming. We believe it. We hope in it. And it is the business of our lives to prepare for it. And the more established we are in our faith, then the more firm is our belief, and the greater will be the expectation of it. That day when Christ will be unveiled and revealed. Every eye shall see him. The apostle puts the second coming of the Lord before these believers as a goal for all their hopes. They had this glorious hope before them. They had something to look forward to, the day when Christ Jesus will be revealed in all his power and glory. You just think tonight how many people you come across every day, every week, and have no hope. Don't have any hope. Despair abounds around us on every hand. And many people, you know, try to escape realities. Escapism. They may try to escape it through a bottle of drink or something else. But they try to escape the realities of life. No hope, you see. But the child of God is the only one in this world who has a genuine hope. The best is yet to come. The Lord's coming back for his own. And that will be the day when the work that God has begun in our lives, he will confirm it or finish it. Paul here, concerning these believers, he hasn't the slightest doubt that any one of those born again would fail to reach heaven. Don't forget, you'll know, of course, the rest of the chapters in Corinthians. It's full of problems. But as I said to you last time, he still calls them the saints. He still speaks of them that are sanctified. And he's still referring them back or forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus when they would be confirmed. There's no doubt that any one of them born again will ever reach heaven. For although the child of God may fail many times on the way there. And we know that only too well ourselves. Don't look at anybody else, just look at your own life. Yet the power of God is able to keep them and present them blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. See the word blameless in verse 8? It's the meaning of unaccusable. Unaccusable. In other words, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God himself will see to it that no charge will be laid against his redeemed. Why? Because the Savior has atoned for our sins with his own precious blood. Our Savior is our advocate with the Father. And we'll be able to say, he's mine, she's mine, I've bought them with my blood. Listen, how favored we really are. That just gives you a little glimpse. Let me say a word also, secondly, about his faithfulness. The Corinthian believers, and by implication every believer, can depend upon the grace of God to continue this work in them until they stand blameless before the Lord on that great day, for two reasons. And that's what Paul goes on to speak about. The first one of those is his faithfulness. Verse 9 is, at least the opening words, is a little precious nugget for God's people. It simply says, God is faithful. God is faithful. And you know, something that we could spend a little time upon. But let me just direct it back to you. Your own Christian life will be sufficient proof that God is faithful. You look back over your experiences, whether you've known the Lord for 2 months or 20 years, and you, can you not say that in all his dealings with you, that your story is one of a God who's faithful? I guarantee it. He hasn't let you down. Others have let us down. God hasn't let you down. And you know, that will be evidenced if you just think over your own Christian life. And we can testify that God is faithful. It will be evidenced the most when the end shall be reached. And we shall look back from the standpoint of eternity to see just how faithful God has been to us. Do you see how he puts it, verse 9? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that salvation is solely due to the grace of God. Man can't put his hand to it. Man cannot take any credit for it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of God. And dear people, it was God who called you and me unto himself in salvation. And if we're not responsible for salvation in the first instance, then how can we be responsible for keeping it? You see, I'm bringing this thought out, that the keeping of our salvation doesn't depend upon our faithfulness to God. It's God's faithfulness in maintaining his work in us. He called us in grace. The Spirit drew us to that point where we called upon the Savior. The Lord redeemed us on the cross. God the Father chose us in the eternity past. God is faithful in all of that. And he's faithful in our Christian life. And it's God that keeps us as well. Paul can write with such confidence of the same truth to the Philippian church. And it's a verse that probably will be more familiar to you, chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish it. Confident of that. Our faithful God who has saved us has undertaken to see us right through. It's like the disciples, when he told them, we're going to the other side. they feared and the storm blew, but they still got to the other side. And so it is with you and me. He has undertaken for you and me, and the work he's begun, to see us right through until we stand on that eternal shore. God is faithful. And the third thought I just leave with you tonight, another point, is this: his fellowship. See, the other reason that Paul states that we can depend upon the grace of God is the fellowship that he has found, speaking of in this same verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God didn't save us that we might be on our own as individuals. But having saved us, he now introduces us into a wonderful fellowship of which Christ is our risen and glorified head. There's no scriptural warrant for a professing believer to say, well, I'm saved, I can sit at home, I don't need to go to church. That's some nonsense. Some of you have the stoves and open fires in the home. A burning coal dropped out under the hearth. Soon loses its glow and it becomes just a smoking piece of blackness. What it needs is for the tongs to come out and to place it back into the fire along with the other coals. And that's just what we need. We need the fellowship of other believers if we're going to be in fire for God. Didn't save us to be individuals on our own. But he's introduced us into this fellowship. And this is the only real fellowship that the Christian needs. Each local church should be an expression of this fellowship. It's the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that is used for fellowship, it has the meaning of having everything in common. It's a partnership. And a partnership is a business relationship. A partnership is also a family tie. A husband or wife, they may refer to their spouse or their other better half, as I would indicate many times, as our partner. Yeah. Because we have the same things in common. At least that's what God's intention is, that we would share each other's interests. That's why it's important for young people to realize that we need to marry in the Lord. Not to be in an unequal yoke. They're our partners. And that's the thought being brought out here. And we have the same thing in Jesus Christ. Your interests are his. Your mind ought to be his. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, is it? Your concern is for his glory. Your constant ambition and goal ought to be to know him. That's what Paul said when he was an old man. Philippians, you'll find it as well, chapter 3. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto me. He had served the Lord for many years. He had seen many churches raised, but he still wanted to know more of the Lord. His interests are in your growth and in your spiritual progress. All he has belongs to you. And all that we have, which is precious little, belongs to him. You see, we're in fellowship. We're in partnership with the Son, Jesus Christ. This truth is seen throughout the New Testament. We'll not take time to turn to the verses, but for example, in 1 John, it's spoken of there as being brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son. You just think of that. But the Father and the Son has taken you and me into a partnership with them. It's also described as fellowship in the Spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 1. We see it is the indwelling Spirit that produces this fellowship in us. That's why it is impossible for the ungodly to have true fellowship with God's people. For the Spirit does not dwell in the ungodly. And doesn't Paul bring that out even to this church? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? It is fellowship in the Spirit. I can't have fellowship with ungodly ministers. And when I was in the University of Ulster as a chaplain, they pleaded with me to come to their ecumenical meetings. But the Spirit's not with them. Why would I join myself to that? We are to have everything in common with Christ. We must have Christ to be part of this fellowship. That's what makes the fellowship. That's what makes this fellowship in this church is the Savior. And the person beside you might have a lovely personality, and those in front of you and back behind you as well, and that's good. But it's Christ that makes the fellowship. We are in partnership with Him. And that reminds us of our communion and our union with Christ. Being saved, you see, means that we are joined to Christ. This union is so complete. Listen to this. That if we were to lose our salvation, if it was possible that you and I could lose our salvation and perish, then Christ Himself would also have to perish. Not a staggering thought. But that's the truth of our union with Christ. We're joined unto Him. And having fellowship with Christ means communion with Him. And the apostle go to 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find him speaking, or 1 Corinthians 10 even as well, you'll find him speaking of the communion we have there with the Savior, where he uses the analogy of the bread and the wine. It means we're conscious of His presence in our lives. We have that communion with Him as He speaks to us through His Word, and we have communion with God as we pray to Him. We have been taken into this wonderful fellowship. Christ is our head. And every other child of God has their place. It's therefore a most strange thing that one who professes to be a believer never craves to be in fellowship with others of precious life. That must be strange. And dear people, it's incredible that these Corinthians could get into such a cold state, knowing the blessings that they had in Christ. But then the same is also true of you and me. Let us learn from their example. And let us remember the blessings that we have Savior. I trust the Lord will bless even that little study to your heart tonight.